text this morning, Romans 16, beginning in verse 19, a brief text of Scripture. In the last of verse 19, Paul says, "But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." Let us pray. Father, I pray you will magnify the truth of your word this morning. I pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to enable me to share these important truths. I pray that your people will stand strong in a world of evil and practice goodness and avoid evil. And so, Lord, I pray that we will be obedient to your word, having heard it this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to consider the subject of good and evil. You know, we can recognize evil, especially in its worst forms: murder, rape, violence, hatred, and so forth. These are clear manifestations of evil, but there are other forms of evil that we need to avoid, especially as Christians. Satan is evil personified. On the other hand, goodness is characterized by acts of kindness, of good works, and moral purity. God is the personification of good and all that is good. And from the fall of Satan, there has been an intense struggle between good and evil. Satan wants you to be the next victim of evil. Paul was writing to the Romans, and Rome was the seat of much evil in that day. And Paul did not want these Roman Christians living in such an evil city to be adversely affected by the evil of their surroundings. And so, in the immediate context of these verses, he warns about false teachers who would divide the church, who would bring in false doctrine that would lead to evil living. And Satan to this day does much evil and has done much harm to the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet in spite of the rise of evil that we see, I have good news for you this morning. In our text, we are assured of the ultimate triumph of good over evil. And folks, you don't have to wait until Jesus comes to experience victory over evil. You can begin to experience victory over evil in your own life even now. And in this text of Scripture, there are some lessons about how we can have victory over evil. And one thing I want to point out at the beginning is this: we are not only called upon to avoid the practice of evil, but we should avoid learning about evil. You don't need to learn about evil. You don't need to delve into the evil of false doctrine. You just need to learn God's word and goodness and righteousness and so forth. And so, look with me into our text, and we see, first of all, this morning, the fact that we should be wise and practice good. Be wise and practice good. Paul says in the last of verse 19, "But I want you to be wise in what is good." The word translated good has a meaning of that which is commendable, that which is admirable. But it also carries the meaning of what is advantageous, what is beneficial, both for yourself and for others. The word goodness also has a moral connotation to it in the New Testament. And notice that we are to be wise in what is good. It seems to me that in the original language, Paul is saying that true wisdom will lead to good living, practicing goodness. You know, in James chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." You see, wisdom and intellect are two different things. You can be very smart and yet practice evil. But if you are wise, you will practice goodness. And that's what Paul wants us to have, that kind of goodness. In verse 17, he says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit." True wisdom. If you're truly wise, you will embrace goodness. But every day you're confronted with choices between good and evil. And since we are sinners, we tend to choose what is evil and what is wrong. And so we need to gain the wisdom whereby we will instead choose goodness over evil. The promise of evil is pleasure. But folks, it's only for a season. Wisdom understands that evil leads to long-term bad consequences and that the best course of action is to engage in what is good and what is right. Suppose you're standing around and some friends, acquaintances are talking, and another acquaintance walks by. You are immediately confronted with good versus evil. The good thing to do would be to give them a warm greeting and to invite them to join in on the conversation that you're having with your friends and acquaintances. The evil thing would be to let that person pass right on by. Don't even give them a greeting, gossip about them, and so forth. Yes, every single day we're confronted with the choice between good and evil. And so how do we gain the wisdom to practice goodness? Well, Psalm 119:68 says of God, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." God is good, and He will teach us about goodness and about the practice of goodness. And if you will read God's Word, you will learn what is good as opposed to what is evil. And God's Word will call upon you to do what is good. You read the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs gives you wisdom, especially in how you should live and conduct your life. And furthermore, you are wise to be careful what you put into your mind. Are you going to put goodness in your mind, or are you going to put filth in your mind? Well, Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And why is it that God wants us to be wise in what is good? It's because the mind affects your conduct, and your conduct determines your character. And it's so important that we gain the wisdom to live a good life, a godly life, a righteous life, and to reject evil. And so be wise and practice what is good, Paul says. And then he says we should have the right relationship toward evil. You know, until God eradicates evil from this world, you are always going to be surrounded by evil. You're always going to be facing temptations in life. And so Paul went on to say in the last verse 19 that we are to be simple concerning evil. Likewise, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." Malice is one form of evil, and Paul says, I don't want you to be wise and understanding in the worldly sense about such evil, but about the things of God, I want you to be mature in your understanding. And so Paul says in Romans, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that we are to be simple, innocent, when it comes to evil. Don't even learn about it. And so that means we are to avoid the knowledge of evil. There are two different Greek words translated by the same word here in this context, simple. In the last of verse 18, a different word is translated simple, which refers to those who are simple-minded, naive, and gullible when it comes to false doctrine. But here in this verse of Scripture that's in our text, he talks about a simplicity that is pure and unmixed with evil. Like a child who is simple and unlearned about the evil ways of the world. Folks, we should not be interested in evil. We should not be curious about evil. We should not learn the evil of our society. This is one time when ignorance is good when it comes to evil. In our modern society, which is progressively becoming more evil, more ways to be evil, if you're not up with the times, if you don't know the evil of the day, you're kind of looked down upon, and so yesteryear, you might say. It's unfortunate that the age of innocence, which a few generations ago was all the way until someone was at least 12 or 13 years old, that the age of innocence in our society has become younger and younger and younger. Have you noticed that? We have six-year-olds who know all about evil. They know all the words of profanity. They know all about immorality. They know all about sexual perversion. They even know about the names of street drugs. Children. 5, 6, 7 years old. Paul says we are to be innocent and simple in regards to evil. And we ought to also be unknowledgeable about false doctrine. Look at the previous context where Paul warns about false teachers and false doctrine and how we're not to be gullible and naive about such things. False doctrine leads to evil living. And so we're not to learn about that, but false teachers will come along and say, listen, I've got a new doctrine. I've got a new teaching, and you're going to be missing out on something if you don't learn from me this new teaching that I have for you. Oh, listen, the devil appeals to the mind. He's the father of lies, and he knows that his lies can lead you into evil conduct. You remember when the devil tempted Eve? Go ahead and eat of that fruit. Why? Because if you eat of that fruit, then you will be like God, knowing good and what? Evil. Oh, listen, Satan wants you to learn about evil, wants you to know evil. And in Israel's history, they became the opposite of what Paul calls upon us to do in Romans 16:19. In Jeremiah 4:22, God says, "My people are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." So you better watch out what you allow into your minds. You need to be careful about what you read, who you listen to, what you watch on TV or your internet devices. The devil tells you to be open-minded, but we are not to be open-minded when it comes to evil and false doctrine. This means we have no business learning about the occult. You don't need to know about witchcraft and about the spells of witchcraft. You don't need to learn about the latest moral trash that's coming out of Hollywood and a lot of movies that are shown today. You don't need to satisfy your curiosity regarding what is evil. We have preachers today, in the name of being relevant, use illustrations from movies that are rather filthy, and it isn't right. What are they doing watching those movies? Anyway, you know, or they're just learning about it. Some people have learned about all kinds of sexual perversion. They know all about the LGBTQ++ two-spirit. Listen, if you don't know what the two-spirit gender is, that's just fine. You know what? You don't need to know about that. God said He made male and female in the beginning. Male and female. It's that simple. You know, we don't need to create perversions of that. Deuteronomy 22:5 indicates that we are to embrace the gender God has given us and live and act accordingly. This world teaching all kinds of things to people that is contrary to God and to the Word of God. We're not to learn about it. We don't need to know 101 ways to cheat and steal. We don't need to know about all the drugs that are on the street today, unless you're a law enforcement officer. You don't need to know about these things. And again, you know what's really disturbing is how this world wants to teach children about its evil. Oh, they want drag queens to be exposing this kind of stuff even to children. You know, 20 years ago, that they wanted children as young as kindergarten to learn sex education. And now it's gotten to where they want children as young as 5 and 6 years old to learn about transgenders and all this other stuff. Destroying and robbing children of their innocence. Folks, it's not right. It's not right. Parents have to be careful about what they allow their children to watch. And based on this scripture, if we're to be innocent in regard to evil, then our children should not be learning about evil. They shouldn't be exposing themselves to evil. But yet, you know what we have today? We have what's called a smartphone. And that smartphone will bring the world's evil into the palm of your child's hand. And these days, most children as young as 8 and 9 years old have their own smartphone. You're not so smart learning about evil. And we need to understand that. And let me tell you why this is important. In 2004, and it didn't take a study to tell anybody this, but in 2004, the RAND Corporation and the University of California did a study, and they found that children ages 12 to 17 that watched a lot of racy content on television were twice as likely to begin experimenting with sexual engagement. Duh. You know, if you watch it, you're more likely to do it, right? Of course. And so we've got to be careful. You know, there are cartoons that have occultic themes. Do you think your children are going to know the difference? That this is evil, and, you know, because they package it in pleasing ways. And so how are you going to respond to this appeal to God's Word? Are you going to reject a curiosity and an interest in the evil of this world? Are you going to turn away from it? That is what God calls upon us to do in this text of Scripture. But furthermore, we should be wise in being able to discern evil. Now this is based on the context in verse 18. There we read about false teachers who by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple, the gullible, the naive. Furthermore, if you're going to do good rather than evil, you need to have discernment to know the difference. You remember 9/11, those of you that are old enough? You know why 9/11 occurred? It's because a bunch of hijackers believed that they would be pleasing Allah if they kill 3,000 people and destroy a bunch of property. They didn't even know the difference between good and evil. We need to know the difference. We need the discernment to know the difference. How do you know? How do you gain this discernment? You don't have to learn about evil to know and recognize evil for what it is. You need to learn the Word of God. You need to learn the character of God. Once you know what is good, you'll know what is evil. It will be discernible. And I'll tell you another reason why. If you're a Christian, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And as soon as you start delving into evil, the Holy Spirit will start sounding the alarm bells in your spirit. He will take your peace away. You will know that this isn't right. God will give you discernment about evil. Hebrews 5:14 says, the spiritually mature person is able to discern between good and evil. It's a child and someone who is spiritually immature that is deceived and gullible. The mature are not. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 21, we're to test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. As soon as the Word of God and the Spirit of God helps us to discern that this is evil, we turn from it. We abstain from it. So we're to be simple and innocent toward evil, but not gullible toward evil. You know, sometimes evil can have a very innocent look. Do you realize that there are some poisons, even some liquid poisons, that look like water? How can you tell the difference? Let me tell you something. If you had an enemy that wanted to offer you what looked like water, and you go ahead and drink it, and you die because it's poison, you've just lacked discernment, folks. You know, You got to be careful. Just because it looks refreshing doesn't mean it is. And so we need to be careful about evil. We need to ask God to give us the discernment to know the difference. The old devil says, oh, listen, try this. There's no harm in this. And the gullible just go ahead and do it. They go ahead and try it. Just like Eve wanted a taste of that fruit. She wanted that knowledge of both good and evil. Listen, once you try it, oftentimes you're going to find yourself doing it again and again until you're hooked. And you can't stop it any longer. And so we've got to learn the Word of God if we're going to gain discernment. We need to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, become a true believer to know the difference. You can also gain discernment by listening to your elders, your parents, your grandparents. Listen, we've already tried a bunch of stuff. We've already yielded to temptation. We know it's bad for us and it's bad for you. And you would do well to listen to the experience of your elders. Someone has well said, a wise man learns by the experience of others. An ordinary man learns from his own experience. A fool learns from nobody's experience. So we need to avoid the knowledge of evil, the curiosity of evil. We need to have a right relationship. In regard to evil, we're to turn from it. We are to have discernment about it. And then finally, we are certainly not to practice evil. Again, the old devil says, listen, those old fuddy-duddies are trying to just withhold something from you. You're missing out. Go ahead and try it. You'll enjoy it. And so you try it. Curiosity gets the best of you. You've heard the old expression, curiosity killed the cat. Well, there's a lot of folks that have said, you know what, I think I'll try this fentanyl. There's been a lot of people that have ended up dead as a result. Someone has well said, sow a thought and reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. And for many people, that destiny is hell. And so if you're curious about evil and learn about it, you're more likely to do it. And then you'll reap the consequences. But refuse to do it. Refuse to be curious about it, turn away from it, and you're more likely to protect yourself from evil and to live a life of goodness. And there are many people who have been defeated by evil, whose lives are ruined by evil. And I want to tell you, there's one who has the power to deliver us from evil, and that is God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who can redeem us and save us from evil. And so finally, we need to learn and appropriate our victory over evil. Paul wrote of this victory in verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Both verses 19 and 20 are an allusion to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. In verse 15, God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Let me warn you of something. The Bible predicts that in the last days, evil is going to get worse and worse. Jesus said, the love of many will grow cold. The Bible warns that churches in the last day will become increasingly apostate. The Bible warns that in the last days there will be a rise in lawlessness. And folks, we're seeing this happen right before our eyes. And the only good thing about that is that means the coming of Jesus is getting closer and closer. And yet in times of such darkness, when things are going to get worse and worse, it's assuring to know that we are assured that though evil seems to be prevailing, that God and goodness will ultimately prevail. In verse 20, it says, "The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." And let me share with you some truths about that. First of all, victory was secured by the suffering of Christ. Again, God said to the serpent that you shall bruise the seed of the woman, but he will crush your head. What a wonderful promise that is. And indeed, Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, the promised seed of the woman, was attacked by Satan, crucified by Satan and the forces of evil. They drove nails through his heels and his hands, but it was through that sacrifice that we are saved. He paid for our sin. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." He goes on to say in verse 10 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yes, the old serpent bruised the heel of the Son of God, but it was through that bruising and his death and suffering that we're saved from evil. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? Victory was secured by the suffering of Jesus Christ, and we are promised in this text of Scripture that Satan will be crushed. And that word translated crushed means to break into pieces, to trample underfoot. King James uses the word bruised, but that's too gentle of a translation, probably alluding back in their mind to Genesis 3:15. But Paul says, listen, Satan will be crushed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Reminds me of the days of the gladiators. And the Roman Christians were very familiar with the gladiator game. They would enter the arena, and it was a life and death struggle in that arena. But the outcome of the battle was that one would be the victor, and he would place his foot over the head of the one that he had defeated. When Paul says that God shall crush Satan under your feet, he assures Roman believers of their ultimate victory over evil. And so, Christ has the power to overcome Satan. Donald Gray Barnhouse told the story of a little child who was playing with a balloon and blew up the balloon. And that balloon had a scary face on it. But then that balloon popped, and all that was left was a bunch of limp rubber in that child's hands. Oh, listen, the day is coming when the old devil is going to be crushed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will not be able to harm anyone any longer. What a wonderful day that will be. And furthermore, Christians will share in this victory. You know, we might expect that Paul would have written that the God of peace will crush Satan under the feet of Jesus shortly. But he doesn't say that. He says he will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Oh, Jesus secured the victory, but we shall share in that victory. Yes, Paul says in Romans 8:37, that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And so in the life and experience of all true believers, Satan is a defeated enemy. Already, folks, he's already defeated. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Listen, when we give in to evil, when we give in to temptation, it's not because God hasn't given us the victory. It's because we don't have the faith to appropriate the victory. We're not choosing to exercise victory over the devil. Listen, he's already been defeated by the Lord Jesus. And so Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong over evil, especially in our day when evil is becoming more and more pronounced. Oh, but finally, we see the truth of Scripture that victory will indeed be consummated someday. Yes, Jesus Christ is coming again, and the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of Christ. And we read in Revelation 20, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Yes. Oh, some strong angel is going to take that old devil and bind him for 1,000 years. And with the devil gone, this world is going to have peace for 1,000 years. What a wonderful millennium that is going to be. Oh, but Revelation says that at the end of the millennium, the old devil will be released for a little while, and he's going to go out and try to deceive people. But then we read in verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, it doesn't say who's going to do that in verse 10. It says an angel in verse 1, but who's going to do it in verse 10? Well, might I suggest to you that the Lord Jesus will have the honor. Amen. And we're going to be cheering him on. Get him, Jesus. Get him, Jesus. Put that old devil in the lake of fire. Rid the universe of the evil. The victory is yours, Lord Jesus. You are omnipotent, all-powerful. No evil can stand before you. Yes, believer, we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall share in that victory. Oh, listen, this old devil and the world wants to tell you that they are the victors. They will prevail. That evil will prevail. You might as well submit to it. No, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Say no to evil and yes to God. During World War II, Hitler was losing the war. And he hunkered down in a bunker in Berlin. And he sent a message that his second in command was to be replaced by Deunitz. Deunitz said, my loyalty is to you, my Führer. He did not even know that when he sent that message back, Hitler had already committed suicide. He was a defeated. He sided with a defeated man. And there are countless multitudes of people who are siding with the devil and evil, and they will share in his defeat. Only those who submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and believe in him and follow him shall be victorious over evil with God. And which will you choose? choose God and goodness, and you will never regret that decision. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the assurances of your word, the promises of your word. Lord, help us to stand against evil, to not learn about the ways of evil, but to learn righteousness and truth, and word of God. Practice goodness and love. Lord, regardless of what the world does, help us to do what is right and good. Strengthen us. And I pray that if there's anyone in this service today or who hears me preach this message today that doesn't yet know Jesus as Savior, that they will repent of their sin and evil and put their faith in Jesus who died on the cross for their sins, and help them to be willing to confess it and follow you in baptism. And Lord, I pray that we will stand with God's people. We will identify with a local church. Lord, help us to do so. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.